Time to begin our class.
Good to see everybody out. We got some visitors with us. We got one that hadn't been here in a while, and glad to see her. Glad to see Lance back with us after him being sick. Before we begin, let's all bow for a word of prayer. Ronnie's going to lead us in that prayer this morning.
Study of the book of James. We're in chapter 4 Wednesday night when we finish. Trying to concentrate on things to help us build our faith.
Sorry, I muted it for the prayer. I'm sure all of you could hear me, but people on the live stream couldn't. So, as James teaches this, writes this letter, you know, there are nuggets in there that we've been pulling out. And if you read it and you don't look at it real close, you think, well, there's just a bunch of different things that he's talking about. But no, it all fits together. And it fits together because he's writing to the 12 tribes of Israel that were dispersed. In other words, he's writing to Jewish Christians. And there were some of these Jewish Christians that he calls brethren that were having some problems. They had attitude problems. They were involved in sin. They were involved in worldliness. And when you think about worldliness, there's a lot more in worldliness than just materialism. When we think about worldliness, we think about materialism. We think about, but pleasures fit in that too. And pleasures have a broad range of sins. And it was all born by selfishness, and we talked about that, and we talked about selfishness being a root sin. Now, why did we say selfishness was a root sin? Because it's the base of a lot of other sins, right? Because selfishness, if I'm selfish, then I'm going to be involved in a lot of things that I wouldn't ordinarily be involved in if I didn't have a selfish heart, right? And he talks about those things. We talked about that some Wednesday night, so we're not going to go back. We're going to try to finish James this morning. If we don't, then we'll finish it Wednesday night. But we're going to try to finish it this morning. So in the first four verses of chapter 4, we talked about the temptation and sins that are associated with worldliness. And he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it unto your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So where are these wars and fightings coming from among you? Well, number one, there's wars and fightings within ourselves, aren't they? Because we want to do right, but Satan is tempting us to do wrong, so we have a war within ourselves that we're fighting. And we talked Wednesday night about the fact that we have to win that war. But not only that, when we have sin in our lives and we have war fighting within ourselves and we have this selfish attitude and we have an attitude to sin, then what else are we going to do? Well, we're going to be at war with everybody else, right? Our families, our brethren, people in the church. So these wars are fighting in our members and we have to win that battle. We talked about that. And when we let those attitudes, those worldly attitudes, win the war, then that causes problems. So we either have a religion that is pure and perfect and entire, lacking nothing, James 1, chapter 4, or chapter 1, verse 4, or we have a religion that's vain. And that's the contrast all throughout the book. So you can't get along with each other because of the life you're living. Your prayers are not heard because of your sin. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2 says what? Anybody tell me? Everybody's quiet this morning. It's not that God can't hear our prayers, but our sins have separated us from God, and he will not what? He will not hear, okay? So it's not the fact that God can't hear, but your prayers are not heard because of your sin. He's not going to hear. He's not going to give regard for it. And friendship with the world makes one an enemy of God, verse 4. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 says, we can't serve two masters. Either we'll love the one and hate the other. We can't serve God and mammon. So, you know, we can pretend to do that. You know, we come, and earlier he talked about looking at ourselves in a mirror and walking away and forgetting what kind of person we are. Well, you know, if we're here on Sunday and we look like a Christian, we got a shirt on, we got a tie on, we got a dress on, whatever, but then on Monday morning we walk away from that mirror, we forget about what kind of person we are, then we got a problem. So those are the kind of things that James is talking about. So let's go on, verses 5 through 10 is where we were at when we finished Wednesday night, and let's just read it. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth within us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So we were talking about the sin of pride and how when we get in sin and we do things that are wrong, once the devil ensnares us in that, pride gets in the way, doesn't it? And it keeps us from doing what we know that we should be doing, because we may know it intellectually, but doing something about it is something different. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, he said earlier. So pride gets in the way, so we're not going to admit that we're in the wrong. We're going to not make the correction that we need to make because of the pride in our hearts. We talked in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil and pride. So God hates pride. We know that. We know how pride hardens the heart. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 20, the story of Nebuchadnezzar. God humbled him, and he humbled him because his heart was hardened and he was filled with pride. So he was humbled in a physical way, and his glory was taken from him. If you remember, he went out in the wilderness and all this. So, but in a spiritual way, pride takes our what away? Takes our spiritual glory away, doesn't it? So we continue with the fact that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we ask the question, so why is so much said in Scripture about serving with a humble attitude? So I'll ask that again. Why does Jesus teach so much to his disciples to have a servant-like mentality, to have a humble attitude? Why? Why is so much said about being humble?
Because if you don't, you'll be lording
it over, yeah. Yeah, and that's a characteristic that an elder is not to have, is to lord it over the flock, okay? I want my way. That's our society today. I want my way. I want what I want, and it doesn't matter how it affects anybody else or whatever. Is that a new attitude? Did the disciples have that attitude? Absolutely. I want to sit on your left hand. I want to sit on your right hand. You know, who's going to be the most important in the kingdom? So did they have that attitude? Absolutely they did. So not a new thing. So we have to have this humble attitude. And he says in verse 7, submit yourselves to God. What's involved in that? What's involved in submitting ourselves to God?
Following his commandments.
Humble, following his commandments. Where does submitting myself to God start? Okay. That yes, that's a manifestation of submitting ourselves. It starts within ourselves, right, exactly. It starts within ourselves, which causes us to be baptized. But it starts in here. Submitting ourselves to God starts in the heart, because we talked about the sins of the tongue. We talked about pride. We talked about selfishness. Where does that start from? It starts from within the heart. So if we're submitting ourselves to God, what are we not going to do? Submit to the world. Submit to devil. We're not going to have that selfish attitude. We're not going to be filled with pride. We're going to be humble. So are we going to be, is our religion going to be vain, or are we going to be serving God? So resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Well, he's not going to stay away for long, is he? He knows how to push our buttons. He knows what gets us going. But the point there is that he can be resisted, right? We asked the question Wednesday night, do we have to sin? Why do we sin? Selfishness. It's easy. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, after he talked about faith, he said, you know, so lay aside the sins that so easily beset you, you know? So, yeah, we have to resist the devil and he'll flee from us. But he knows what our sins are. He knows how to tempt us. And he not only wants to destroy us, but he wants what? He wants to destroy us all, doesn't he? He'd like to destroy this congregation. Well, how can he do that? By using each and every one of us. So resist the devil. Submit yourself to God. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So we all have to draw near to God. We have that relationship. We talked Wednesday night about 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, where God said through inspiration, I will be your God and you'll be my people. No, he said, I will be a father to you and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. So there's that relationship. So how do we have strength to resist the devil? What gives us that strength? Drawing near to God. Reliance upon God. Okay? Strength. Strength in his word. Strength in prayer. God hears our prayers. God answers our prayers. God knows how to deliver us. God says he will help us, that he's not going to put anything on us that we can't withstand. God doesn't tempt us, right? God doesn't make us sin. God doesn't tempt us to sin.
Well, like Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:15, we need to study the word.
Exactly.
If we study it, then we know what he wants for us, and then we can resist the devil based on that.
Right, exactly. We have to know his word. We have to depend on his word. We have to draw on his word. And we have to pray to him. And we have to have that strength. And that strength comes by our concentration and our hearts being on what? Because we are what we think about, right? We are what are in our hearts. So our concentration has to be on his word. Our concentration has to be on serving him. Our concentration has to be on drawing near to him. And when our concentration is drawing near to him, then we're going to be a blessing. We're going to be an encouragement to each other, right? Because we're going to be busy doing the things that he would have us to do. And we're not going to be doing the things that the devil would have us to do. So these people, chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, needed to repent of their sins. Let's read that right quick. He says, be afflicted Well, let's start in verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So cleanse your sins, purify your hearts, you double-minded. What does it mean to be double-minded? Yeah, looking in that mirror on Sunday morning and on Monday going out and forgetting what I am, okay? So can we be double-minded and be pleasing to God? No. So be afflicted, mourn, weep, have that humble attitude. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will exalt you. So what's the lesson here that James is trying to teach these brethren? In summary, it's there. Resist the devil. Humble yourselves before God. Repent of your sins. Draw near to God, and he will lift you up. He will forgive you. He will strengthen you. He'll help you. So God's always there. God never leaves us, right? We leave God. God never leaves us. So if we are doing our best, if we draw near to God, we have that humble attitude, we repent of our sins, no matter what those sins may be, what does God do? What was that? Draw closer to us, all right? Draw closer to him, he'll draw closer to you. Exactly. He forgives us, right? And when he forgives, what does he do? He forgets. That's a problem we have sometimes. We'll talk about that a little bit longer as we go along. But verse 11 and 12, don't speak evil against one another. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? So don't speak evil against one another. The one who speaks evil against another judges that brother or sister. The idea here is hypocritical judging. Because Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we all what? We all sin, okay? Is there anybody in this room that's perfect? Raise your hand. I don't see any hands raised, okay? None of us are perfect. The problem is we can see what you do. It's hard for me to see what I do. And I want to justify what I do, but I can see what you do is wrong. But it's a little harder for me to sit down and retrospectively look at myself and say, okay, here's a problem, right? So don't judge your brother, because if we judge our brother, now if a brother's in sin, that's different, okay? But as I said, it's hypocritical judging. We judge our brother, then what are we becoming? We're becoming the judge, right? And who is the judge? God, okay? God judges the heart, okay? So we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, right? And as brothers and sisters in Christ, what are we to do toward each other? Okay, we're to encourage one another. Will to build each other up? Are we to love each other? How are we to treat each other? Yes, that's the golden rule, isn't it? Treat others as you would want to treat them, them to treat you, but that's not just for brothers and sisters. That's for everybody. That's the way we're to treat everyone. And we're not to sin with the tongue. We're not to talk about others. We're to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. We're to seek each other's good instead of our own, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Well, sometimes it's hard for us to fulfill that, isn't it? We're to forgive one another. We're not to bear grudges. Chapter 5 and verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. So we're to follow peace with all men So when we think about the fact that we're to love one another, we're to follow peace with all men, we're not to bear grudges, we're to forgive, we're not to be critical in our judgment of others because we ourselves have our own shortcomings. So James is that's what he's talking about. We're to love our neighbors as ourselves. The second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, Matthew chapter 12, verse 4. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 says, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So again, is our religion vain? Or are we serving God and trying to serve him with a pure heart in doing the things that he would have us to do? Chapter 13 through 16 of verse 4 warns about leaving God out of our plans. When we leave God out of our plans, we got a problem, right? We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Sure, we can make plans. We have to make plans. But when we make those plans, what do we got to do? We got to keep God in that, right? So don't leave God out of it. God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know. God's in control. Are we all dependent on God? Absolutely. So if we leave God out, verse 16 says we're boasting in our arrogance. So such boasting is evil, and anything that is evil is what? Sin. Right. So very quickly, what is the message that James is giving here in not making plans without God? God has to be what? God has to be in the center of our life. God has to be first in our life. And we can't leave him out of our lives, because if we leave him out of our lives, is our religion vain? Yes, it is. Okay. Verse 17, when we neglect to do what we know to be right, our religion is vain. And that is what it's talking about, because therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. Well, that's a difficult verse, but it's not if you take it in context. Because what's he been doing? He's been talking to brethren who are erring, who are in sin, who have bad attitudes, who are worldly living, living after pleasure, living after their own things, causing problems with each other. So what do they need to do? They need to repent, right? Do they know what they need to do? Absolutely. So if they know what they need to do, they're not doing it because of their pride and selfishness. And he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? It is sin, okay? Now granted, there are sins of commission, there are sins of omission, okay? There are sins that we commit that are condemned, and there's sins because we didn't do something that we should have done. Granted, that is true, absolutely. But when we take it in context, it's because these people knew what they should have been doing, and they weren't doing it. And by not doing it, they were in sin. Now, is it a sin not to do things that God would have us to do? I didn't commit adultery. I didn't murder anybody. You know, I haven't stolen. But God said to do this, and I'm not doing it. Well, that's sin. Absolutely. But looking in the context, these people needed to make correction in their lives. They weren't making that correction. If they didn't make that correction, then it's sin. And when sin's in our lives, what's going to happen? We're going to be judged, and we're going to come short because our religion is going to be vain again. Don't want to beat that horse till it's dead, but okay. So we come to chapter 5. And in the first 6 verses, he warns of those who trust in riches on this earth. Now, he's been talking about worldliness. He's been talking about materialism. He's been talking about those things. Let's read those 6 verses. Go to now, you rich men, weep and how for your miseries that shall come upon you. What? I'm rich. You know, I'm no, your miseries that are going to come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them that have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. One day, what's going to happen to everything on this earth? It's going to be destroyed, okay? And when everything's destroyed, what's the only thing that's going to matter? What we stored in heaven. Exactly. You're right, Leon. The only thing that's going to matter is our relationship with God and how we've lived our lives. It doesn't matter how much money we've got. It doesn't matter how big our house is. It doesn't matter if we're driving a Land Rover or a Chevrolet. The only thing that's going to matter is our relationship with God. And what is James telling these rich people? You know, these riches, you've lived a good life on this earth, but you're not laying up treasures in heaven. So when people live a good life on this earth and they're living for pleasure and they're living for worldliness and they're living for those kind of things, this is their reward, right? Because in the judgment, they're not going to be saved. So our focus needs to be on laying up treasures in heaven, as Jerry said, not treasures on this earth. Again, is it wrong to have things? No, absolutely not, okay? But as we talked about Wednesday night, when does having things become wrong? When it's our focus. When that's what matters to us, when that comes first in our lives, then that's when there's a problem and our religion is vain. So he goes on with exhortations, verse 7 and verse 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren. Kind of hard for us to be patient sometimes, isn't it? We want it now or yesterday if possible. Be patient. Therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the day of the Lord, or the coming of the Lord, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So be patient because the Lord is coming. Be patient to the coming of the Lord. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. Ben, when you get there, will you read it? Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. So don't be weary in well-doing. Be patient because God's going to judge us. Be patient in continual well-doing, seeking for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. That's what we're looking for, isn't it? So be patient because good things are going to come. Don't be weary in well-doing. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 says. Be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because what? Your labor is not in vain in the Lord, okay? So we're looking for more than just what we have upon this earth. Be patient. Grudge not. Don't grumble against another brother. That's the final admonition that's given going back to chapter 4, verses 11 and verse 12, in the treatment of our brethren. Don't speak evil against our brethren. He gives Job and the prophets as an example of patient endurance, which goes back to chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. In chapter 1, verse 1 through 12, he's talking about enduring trials and temptations. So he's summing this up. This is the end of the letter, and he's trying to reinforce these things. In verse 12, he's warning against swearing. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by every other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. So don't swear, okay? Don't. Matthew chapter 5, verse 34 through 37, Jesus said, I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven or earth, because we can't change anything by swearing about anything, right? So don't do that. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. But it continues on in 13 through 20, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for a space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. So several things there. Pray. Prayer needs to be a large part of our lives. Pray in the time of trouble. Pray for the sick. Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church to pray over him, and the prayer of the faith will heal the sick, and sins will be forgiven. What's that contention on? Is God just going to forgive our sins because we're sick and the elder comes and prays with them to heal them from their sickness? It's contingent on what? On the circumstances, right? It's contingent if somebody's going to forgive, if God's going to forgive, what do we have to do? Okay. Exactly. But let's just take the sickness out of it, okay? Let's say we're not sick. If God's going to forgive us of our sins, what do we have to do? We have to repent and confess and ask for those forgiveness, right? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we pray, call for the elders. We're going to pray. And whether there's something miraculous in this, I don't know. We can't say that, okay? But they pray, and it's dependent on God whether they get well or not. He talks about anointing them with oil. There's some commentators who will say, well, that's medicine, giving them medicine, whatever. But it if we're sick and we get well, who's that contingent on? It's contingent on God, isn't it? And if we're forgiven of our sins, what's that contingent on? It's contingent on us confessing our faults and our sins, right? And he ends in verses 19 through 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. How do we save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins? By causing the man, go ahead.
cover the sin things. I'm waiting on that one.
Right. Well, if we convert him, okay, and we turn him from the error of his ways, what is he not going to do? He's not going to sin, right? And if he's in error, whatever that error may be, that error could be false teaching. Well, if he's and the influence that he wells, whether it's false teaching or whether whatever it is, if he causes someone to stumble, then they sin. So if you turn him from the error of his ways and he's not sinning, he's not causing others to sin. Is that understandable? Okay. So these people that James has been talking to are in sin. And if someone turns them from that sin, then they restore them and save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. So Wednesday night, we're going to continue the pickup with chapter 9 in the book of Romans. Actually, Wednesday night, we're going to do a summary of the first 8 chapters that Chuck has already taught, just to tie that together and prepare us for the rest of it. And then we'll continue with chapter 9, and Bob and I will be sharing the teaching duties. Bob will be teaching Wednesday night and Sunday. And the goal is, by the end of June, to be finished with the book of Romans. So that's our goal. So hopefully we can accomplish that. And not only Bob and I, but Bucky's going to teach one of those classes. Mike's going to teach one of those classes. I think our goal is to be done with that by the 19th, Sunday the 19th, which would leave 3 classes for Chuck to continue his series before the end of the month. Not in firmly in stone yet, but of those who turned in the sheets of what you would like to study, the largest majority wanted to study the Gospels. Bob and I are going to continue to teach in the auditorium for a while. We're going to put the Foundations class on hold. So he and I will be teaching on Sunday morning. Chuck will be teaching on Wednesday night. We haven't set in stone that we're going to do the Gospels. A lot of you wanted to study the Gospels, but that's things we've studied before. The thing that we lack as far as the New Testament goes is the book of Hebrews and the book of Revelation. So that also is not set in stone, but that may be a direction that we go on Wednesday night. We got to talk to Chuck about that. So thank you for your attention. Jerry's going to ring the bell, and we will start with an overview of the first 8 chapters of Romans on Wednesday night. Thank you.